This is part four of a four-part series. We had a bit of a break, so we're looking at the big story, God's story, and we're looking at it from one perspective because we haven't got time to go through all the perspectives. I'm just giving you from my heart some of the things that God has revealed to me, and I'm looking at it from the perspective of love. That may come as a surprise to some of you, but you know, that's the glasses that I'm wearing. You can look through these if you want, but everything looks different. It all looks like it's love to me, and also from the view of partnership, God's heart is to love us. He created us for love, and it's to partner with us. And we've gone through quite a bit already. We've done the make or break, God's partnership with men in the beginning, prehistory. We've done boom and bust from Abraham to the exile. We've done the winning formula last time when Jesus Christ came. And now we're doing world beaters, the church. And it's impossible to do the church in half an hour, let me tell you. But anyway, I'll do a little bit. And just to recap so we can get to grips with where we are in the story. You know, God created the world to be filled with love. That was his intention to start with. He wanted to see a world populated with men and women who love one another. He gave the world to men. He didn't finish the job. It was left unfinished. He gave it to us to finish. He wanted us to have a partnership, a real part in developing it and making it how we wanted it to be. He didn't want to dictate all the time. Love doesn't dictate. His will was to bless all men. He told that to Abraham. But you know, actually, the sad thing is, we thought actually he was holding out on us at the beginning. We believed someone who said that God was holding out on us, and so we chose a different route. We chose to do it our own way, and we walked out on that partnership pretty early on. But God came up with a rescue plan. He began with one man, Abraham, always intending to reach every family on earth, not instead of everybody else, but to reach everybody else. And God spent 1,500 years revealing himself. That's quite a long time. Isn't it? Yeah. You know, but he really wanted us to know what he's like, and he took a long time over it. God is patient. He showed himself to be faithful, always honoring his promises, always doing what he said he'd do. He showed himself to be patient, willing to wait for us to catch up. Anyone been on a walk with a kid? How frustrating is it? It's joyful if you allow yourself to walk at the pace of the kid and see the world through their eyes. It's joyful, but if you've got to get to a destination, you start to really lose your patience. But God is patient. God is patient. He's willing to go at our pace. He's willing to look at the world through our eyes. He's willing just to journey with us, and he doesn't mind how long it takes, though he's impatient for it to be as quickly as possible. And he's open in that. He's not decided everything up front, but he's actually saying to us, okay, what should we do today? And that's one of the questions he asks us every single day when we get up. And one of our first questions should be, okay, Lord, what should we do together? How should we adventure in this day that we're calling today, this moment? What do you ask? What do you want to do? That's one of the things he'll say to you, Mary. What do you want to do today? Not go to work. He says, I know, Mary, it's tough, isn't it? But what should we do when we get there? We can have some fun. We can have some fun together when we get to work, if you want. If you don't want, that's fine too, you know. We can go and be miserable. But God is really open, and it's fundamental. And we've seen that God revealed himself, and there was a story of that. We look at the history, we see moments of high revelation in Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, etc., and moments of deep kind of loss of revelation, people not knowing what they were doing, like times of the judges. But it was a progressive thing. Some men worked with God, some women worked with God, trusted God. They weren't perfect. We saw that. They were people just like you and me. They were imperfect. They had their flaws. They had a problem, as Keith said. Or several. Most were selfish and stiff-necked. That just means self-willed. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. And they slowed God's plans and spoilt them. We had an enemy revealed as an evil spirit, a slanderer, an accuser. God kept on giving us vessels to contain his revelation, circumcision, tent of meeting, etc., until a better revelation would come, always leading to actually this fuller revelation that's coming. He kept on saying, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And God is relational. He sent prophets to warn us when we went wrong, but often we just ignored them and stoned them and killed them. And they declared that something better is coming. This way of working is not where it's at yet. there's a new covenant, a new agreement between God and men coming. There's going to come a time when God's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, they said. There's going to come a servant, a suffering servant, a Messiah is going to come and make things right. A smoldering wick he will not put out, snuff out, etc. He'll bring justice and peace and righteousness. Eventually, of course, God ran out of patience with the Israelites, who were supposed to be his vessel to reveal him to the world, and they went to exile. And then 587 years later, to be exact, heaven invades earth in the form of a little baby in answer to Isaiah's cry when he says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Because one of the things we saw, that God does nothing unless he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. He takes his partnership with us very seriously. He waits for us. And a prophet cried out to him, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down and show us the way." And God came in answer to that. And Jesus went around, it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, one of my favorite verses, he went around doing good and relieving all of those who were oppressed by the devil. Incredible man. And we looked at his life a bit last time. And we saw that he gained the ultimate victory over the forces of darkness, over Satan and his kingdom, in the cross and in the resurrection. He came to show us what God is like. Jesus came to show us what love looks like. He came to show us what man could and should be. And as a consequence of those things, the enemy is defeated and creation starts to be liberated. And that brings us to today, to part four, the church, from the book of Acts onwards. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't just come back to life. It wasn't just about overcoming death. It wasn't just about proving that love is stronger than death. It says he ascended to the highest place. He went back to the Father. He took humanity with him back to the very throne of God. And he says, "Believe me when I say that I am in you and you're in me and I'm in the Father and the Father's in you and we're all Russian dolls. That we're all mixed up. Humanity's been taken right into the very heart of God and sits on the throne, far above every rule and power, authority and dominion, way up there. And he says to his disciples, "Wait until you receive power from heaven." And they wait till Pentecost, they say, 50 days or so. And they're gathered in a room just like this, with a number of people just like this, with people that love God and have been excited to see what Jesus said and did and the promises he made, devastated at his death, elated at his resurrection, puzzled at his disappearance. And they're sitting there in fear, wondering if the same fate awaits them that happened to Jesus, whether they would die and be resurrected. They didn't mind particularly, but they were fearful of all of that. And they're sitting waiting for the power to come, and they're praying. And in the midst of their waiting, power comes. Jay, I just want to speak to you. In the midst of your waiting, in your fears, power is going to come into your life, into your family. I just want to feel the Holy Spirit saying that. Power is coming. Power is coming, Kirsty. Power is coming. Power is coming in the name of Jesus. And in a moment, our God loves the journeys. He loves the steps. He loves the step-by-step walking it out. But there are moments when he comes in power and everything changes. There's a moment of transformation. There's a moment of transformation coming. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And the moment comes when the Spirit is poured out on the church. And it's not a pretty sight. Men are stumbling around and they're acting all a bit weird and a bit strange. And some say they're drunk. That's not very pretty, is it? To look like a drunk man or a drunk woman out in the streets, babbling in a strange language, which some people might understand, but some people might not understand. Singing strange Scottish songs with all of their might, as someone once said of me. That was a different spirit. But it's not good. It's not a pretty sight. And it wasn't pretty when the Spirit came on the church. People misunderstood it. And they continue to misunderstand it to this day when the Spirit comes on people and they act a bit weird. It's okay to act a bit weird. it's not okay to condemn people for acting a bit weird. It's not okay just to act weird because you think acting weird is good. But if in a moment of wonder, in a moment of awe, in a moment where you are so enraptured by the Spirit of God, when all you care about actually is the communication with the Father, receiving his love, receiving what he's got for you, then actually forgetting what your body's doing is okay. Really. And the Spirit is poured out, and man is reborn. Man is reborn. It's the birth of the church. You know, in a sense, Eden is undone. At that moment, God's presence comes to be with us. Jesus said to his disciples, "It's for your good that I go away. Unless I go away, I can't send the Spirit to you. But if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you." And God's presence will not just be with 12 men wandering around the countryside, but God's presence would be with mankind, which is what he always wanted. You could say that Babel is undone. Way back from part one, God came down and confused languages. He came down to make sure that actually we couldn't be one, because there was a danger in our oneness of going down a completely evil route, and that the world would have been completely and utterly lost in that instance. It was a grace then that he came down and disturbed our languages. But when the Spirit of God is in us and our bias has changed, it's not about control. This is not about once I was controlled by the devil, I had to do what he said. Now I'm controlled by the Spirit. I have to be controlled by what God says and does. No, no, no. This is about bias. This is about being minded. Once I was minded to listen to the devil, I was influenced by what he said, and I tended to run after the things he suggested. Now I'm mindful of the things of God. I listen to what he has to say. I'm mindful. I want to run after the things he's calling me to. And so in that, when I'm minded after the things of God, it's okay to have unity. So Jesus prays for the church to be one. It's no longer a dangerous place to be. It's a safe place for men and women to work together. Because inside now, our bias has changed. We have a bias that leads to godliness. The Spirit is poured out. And it's a place of transformation. We see Peter and the disciples being transformed from cowards hiding away to publicly standing up and proclaiming the gospel. 3,000 people getting saved on that day, as Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and your children's children, and for all who are afar off, even a weird little place called England, in a little town on the River Thames in Marlow. Where people call on me, they will receive the Holy Spirit." It's a place of transformation. Peter was transformed from being a bit headstrong to being a rock upon which God could build his church. John was transformed. The Apostle John was transformed from being cocky in a way. You know, he always wanted to be first. He was first to run to the empty tomb. He was quite proud of that. He wrote it in his gospel. "I arrived there first. I'm faster than Peter." Why would he write that? But anyway, he did write that. "Yeah, I'm first. I won that race." And he wanted to be first. Obviously, he asked his mother to pray, to go and approach Jesus. "Can I be first in your kingdom? Can me and my brother James be sit at your right and your left?" They wanted to be first. He was transformed into the apostle of love. He was transformed into the apostle that was willing to lay everything aside. Paul, the apostle Paul, transformed from a murderer, from someone who persecuted Christians, someone who hunted them down and wanted to destroy them, someone who was proud of his religion, transformed into a lover. Transformed into someone who wasn't so much interested in controlling other people, but just serving them. Me, I'm transformed. Got a long way to go, despite what Keith said earlier, which I need to tell you off for. But you know, I'm transformed. Before, I was lost. I was without hope. I was Well, some people would say I was doing okay, but inwardly I knew I was lost, completely and utterly lost, not knowing what was right and what was wrong, full of all kinds of selfishness and wanting all kinds of things that I shouldn't have wanted. Making mistakes left, right and centre, which Mick can tell you all about because he knew me before those days. If you want the gory details, you can speak to Mick. But, you know, I haven't got time to go into the details now, but God, when God came, I started to dance. And it was a different kind of dance than I was used to dancing. And the transformation came in my life, and love started to grow. Love started to grow. So, and that's true for each one of us. It's that touch from the King that Jill was reading about, isn't it? On the violin. You know, we're a bit dusty, a bit old, some of us. And God comes, tunes us up, and gets a wonderful tune out of us. Wonderful tune. And, you know, as Jill was saying that, the Lord just spoke to me and said that there are people here today who need a touch of grace. Because we can begin with grace, we can begin receiving forgiveness and receiving the freedom and the love and the great, all that God has for us. But we can quickly move on and think we have to earn it and look back at the mistakes we've made and think, actually, I don't deserve any better than I've got now. But Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, he tells us to grow in grace. To grow in it. And this morning, there's a gift of grace for those that need it. There's a gift of grace. Unmerited, undeserved favor. The Master is coming. Do a little retune. Just one touch from the King that will change everything. Because it's a place of transformation. The Spirit has come. The Spirit has come. The fulfillment of the promise has come. His Spirit poured out on all flesh has come. And you say, do you ever ask yourself, if the Spirit was that cool, okay, if the Spirit was the answer to all of our problems, why didn't God pour it out earlier? It's a good question. If the Spirit was the key to really stirring our hearts and changing the bias, why didn't it come sooner? Well, you know, clearly, there are lots of reasons you could speak into that. There are two fundamental ones. One is, to really have the Spirit of God living in us and to partner with Him, we have to know God. We really have to know Him. And we have to know what He's like and what He's not like. And that's the point of the thousands of years of Revelation. To reveal what God is like. To partner with the Spirit, we need to know God as Father. Otherwise, we can make all kinds of horrible mistakes. We might think that God is a judge or God is a king above everything else. He is a judge and a king, but He's a fatherly, loving judge and king. And God needed to get that deep into us so that we knew what it was about. And Jesus obviously came to reveal that. And that's the point. It needed Jesus to come. It needed Jesus to come. The full revelation of the Father, to lay down His life, to show us that actually love is the way. There is no other way. There's not a better way. There's not. No matter how powerful or strong or quick or clever we are, those things are not the answer. The answer is to lay down our lives. It's to lay down our lives. Because in laying down our lives, we demonstrate our complete trust in our Father who is able to raise us up. So, you know, the Spirit couldn't come any earlier. It had to come on that at that time. And the church was born. And the church is grafted into the true vine. You get the picture of God with His vine, God looking for fruit from creation. Israel compares Israel to the vine. You know, this is not replacement theology. This is not the church replacing Israel. This is fulfillment theology. This is the church, this is Israel becoming the church. Those of the Jews who wanted to believe were grafted in. Those outside of the Jews who wanted to believe were grafted in. The church is full of little Christs. That's what Christian means. It was an insult at first. Started in Paul's church, somewhere in the north of Israel. They called them Christians because they wanted to insult them. Oh, you're little Christs, little anointed ones, little messiahs, That's what you are, Rich. You're a little Christ, a little Messiah. Oh. But that's a powerful title. Because you have a jar of clay. I have a jar of clay, which people can laugh at. But inside, you carry a treasure which is beyond measure. You carry the Holy Spirit. And that changes everything. You are now an anointed man. Wherever you go, you carry the presence of God. Wonderful things happen when we bring the presence of God into a situation. We are the light of the world, Jesus said. We are the temple of God, Paul says in Ephesians. We're a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. These are things that Jesus were, but we've now, the church has now become them because we are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, yes, but we are the body. And if the head was to get anything done on the earth, he does it by commanding or speaking to the hands and the feet and the rest of the parts of the body. His body can look pretty strange at times. But that's his will. He doesn't want to do it all. He's given us the role of completing the work that he's begun. Unless the arms and the legs do the will of the Father, do the will of Jesus as he speaks to them, it won't get done. That's the role of the church. Real partnership in making known the wisdom and love of God. Yeah, it's worth clapping about, Jack. He's working with us to make it known. And he's given us a mission. Let's read from the end of Matthew. Everyone knows it, but I want to read it again just so that we're clear. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, his disciples, and he said this: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Hallelujah. So, all authority. How much authority? All authority on earth and in heaven has been given to me. There's no other authority that can outweigh my authority. And I'm telling you, you can go and make disciples. Wow. In the old days, people would have understood that. Because when the king gave someone authority, he gave them a letter or something saying, I give you this authority to go and do this. When the Jews got a letter from Cyrus saying they could rebuild the temple, they went and did it, despite the fact the enemies around them didn't want them to. We have that authority now from our God to go. Our authority has been reestablished. You know, when God made man, he gave him the earth. He gave us authority to rule it, to have dominion over it, to subdue it. That authority has been reestablished in our rebirth in Christ. We now have authority to go. And that's a big thing. You cannot have any more authority than you have today. I'm letting that one hang there just for a moment. Because Jesus has already done it all. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. There is not an extra gift that God is waiting to give you or me. We have all the authority that we're ever going to get given. Now, the thing about authority is you need to learn to grow in it, to walk in it. That's the thing. And you've heard me say that before, but it's true. I am learning to walk in the authority that Jesus has given me. We all need to learn to walk in that authority, to learn how to heal the sick, to learn how to drive out demons, to learn how to bring peace, how to bring joy, how to bring love, to learn how to make the world a better place. You see, we've been given that task of making disciples, filling the world with people who love God. Basically, that was Adam and Eve's job. They were told to populate the world with people that love one another. We've now been re-given, recommissioned with that. They were commissioned to subdue the earth. Now we are recommissioned to go and subdue the earth. We are also, in that same way, fulfilling the promise that God gave Abraham. God gave one man, 4,000 years ago or so, the promise that through him every family on earth would be blessed. It seemed ridiculous at the time. How could that possibly be? But look where we are today. That is incredible. What an incredible thing that the message of God's love and goodness has reached a third of the world. A third of the world call themselves Christian to some degree or other. That's incredible. It's not the whole job yet. But to get from nothing to a third took 4,000 years. From a third to a lot could happen in a couple of weeks. Really could. We only got to tell two people each. Could you tell two people? How long would it take you to tell two people? You know, it's not beyond the realms of possibility that we could see it happen now. And this is the promise that God gave Abraham. Every family on earth blessed. Come on, this is fantastic. And in it all, we're co-working with Jesus, co-laboring with our God. We're partnering. We're called his co-workers. We're called his ambassadors. That simply means we represent him. We represent him. When people meet us, they are supposed to meet an ambassador for the kingdom, for the king. When they meet us, they get to know what the will of the king is. The king of the kingdom called heaven. Wow, that's a big responsibility. Let's not mess it up. Let's use the same messages that he used. Let's do the same kind of things that he did. You know, we do our part in bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth in that way. Look at that picture. That was the coldest baptism I've ever done. That's a small river in the foothills of the Himalayas. And believe me, that pastor, Pastor Gann on the right there, he said the longest baptismal prayer I've ever listened to. And I was stood there. I think, amen, amen, amen. I was dying. The numbness was creeping up my legs. And that poor guy got baptized in it. He attended an Alpha course in Kathmandu. And after the Holy Spirit Day, he was so impacted. He followed me by bus. Okay, this was a day's bus journey away. He followed me by bus. He came out specifically. He said, "I want to get baptized." He didn't do the Bible training course. He's now church planting. Fantastic! Come on. And this is the message that Jesus had. Remember, we did it last time. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Rethink it through. It's wonderful news. God is with us. Heaven is near. Fabulous. Who wouldn't want to dance? Who wouldn't want to jump? Who wouldn't want to shout? This is great. Whoopee. I'm excited. It is! It's fantastic news! God. I still believe it. It's fantastic news. Okay, I'm going to go back. Because, you know, we do our bit. We do our bit. In this partnership, we do our bit. We are asked to be the ambassadors for Christ. We're asked to go around caring for the poor. I love the stuff. You've got the why come box at the back there. You know, that's one of the things we're called to do as ambassadors for the kingdom. Care for the poor. It's one of the ways people know we're followers of Jesus. A representative of heaven, because heaven cares for the poor. Heaven cares for the fatherless. Heaven cares for the widow. Heaven cares for the alien. These things, messages come through again and again and again. Heaven cares for the powerless. So as representatives of heaven, we speak up for the powerless. We can all do that in our lives, you know. We can all do that. You can do it at school. You know, if there's a kid that's always being picked on that nobody wants to be, if you can go and actually make friends with them, you can stand with them. You can do it at work. If there's someone that's shunned, that no one else wants to be around or has time for, actually as a representative of heaven, we will. We can do it wherever we are, in our streets. Let people know what our God is like. When we visit the sick, we're demonstrating that God cares passionately about those in pain and wants to heal them. when we spend time with lonely people, we demonstrate the fact that our God loves family. He loves to put people in communities. Which this is one. When we comfort those who mourn, all those things are demonstrating the kingdom. And when we do those kind of things, God does his part. And God hears our prayers. And God visits people with dreams and with angels. Man sitting in front of you there. I remember praying for him as one of my first days as a Christian. The following day, he phones me up and says, God, I had a strange dream last night. The world was ending and it was too late to become a Christian. And I said, thank you, Jesus. That was an answer to my prayer. when we pray for the sick, when we visit the sick and when we pour out our hearts and when we lovingly tend them and we pray to our God and we say, I believe the will of the God is that you be healed in the name of Jesus. God does it. He's given us authority to do that, and he demonstrates it by working in power through the things that we say and the things that we do. We don't have to ask him to do it. We know it's his will. We speak it out. We learn to walk in the authority that he's given us to do it, and he does it. Just like Samuel, it says of Samuel that God did not let his words fall to the ground. I say to you, when you declare the will of God like that, God does not let our words fall to the ground. He honors them. That's why I was pleased to see Bella on your shoulders today, Keith. God honors his word, even when you feel stupid yourself having spoken something out. God honors his word. Come on. I'm going to move on because I'm nowhere near finished. I have to race through the last few bits. We're still at war. That's just the truth. I'm sorry about the image of the slain lamb. But we're still at war. We're still fighting the forces of darkness. Paul refers to them as forces of evil, heavenly forces of evil in Ephesians chapter 6. It's not a war of power, it's a war of ideas. Remember the hearts and minds we talked about last time? It's a war of ideas. We're still involved in it. We're still wanting to win the war of hearts and minds with people. The rebellion continues. There are still people and there are still spirits that choose not to walk with God, that choose to hurt, that choose to do the things that are painful to others. But we have the greater power. Love never fails. That is the truth. That is the truth. And as our emblem, as our the sign that we wave over our heads, the banner that we follow into war is a slain lamb to remind us that this is not a battle of power, but this is a battle of ideas. And that's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we have divine power, because in the weakness, in the humility, in the laying down of our life, there is divine power in our left hand and our right hand to demolish everything that sets itself up against the kingdom of God, it says. Every argument. Divine power. And the kingdom is coming. You know, when we look around at our world, and we see a lot of our world these days, we see more of the world than any previous generation. And when we look around at our world, we can see all kinds of negative things that happen. We can easily get filled with a kind of dread that things are going to get worse. And the news is not always good. They always like to report on the sensational stuff. They don't report on all the happy stuff. They report on some of the tragic stuff and some of the really difficult stuff. And there's a lot of troubles and there's a lot of things to overcome. But Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world. He says that to us. And if we're not careful, we can join in with that opinion of the world that it's actually going to get worse and worse and worse. That's actually going to get badder and badder. And I've met Christians that think that way. And they rejoice in the fact that their church is small because it just shows that the end is coming. It's rubbish. It really is rubbish, because look at Scripture. Scripture tells us in Isaiah 9 verse 7 that of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Come on, that's a promise. We can claim that promise. Now, that doesn't mean that in every situation, in every family, in every community, that's always true. But on balance, as you look over the world, as you look over what God is doing in the whole world, of the increase of his government and peace, there is no end. It's growing. It's growing. The kingdom is coming. Hallelujah. Remember the story of Daniel with the image that was said that Nebuchadnezzar, difficult word to say, Nebuchadnezzar, dreamed about. The gold head, the silver torso, the bronze thighs, the iron legs with the clay feet. and the rock uncut by human hands that was slung at the statue and smashed it to pieces. And then that rock grew to become a mountain which filled the whole earth. And that, we are told in the interpretation, that rock uncut by human hands is the Messiah. That's the kingdom of God. It came in the time of the Roman Empire, the Empire of Iron. And from that day, it's growing to fill the whole earth. The kingdom is coming. Hallelujah. It's good news. Habakkuk, they're about to go into exile. It's really bad news. He's complaining. Why are you doing this, Lord? We're bad, but you're sending even worse people to come and torment us and drive us out of our homeland. And God says to him, in the midst of all his complaining and all of his asking questions, he says, there's going to come a day when the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. It's coming. It's coming. It's a good picture of the statue with the rock there. And Revelation tells us that antichrists have come and antichrists will come. I'm not going to go into all the millennial bits and pieces. It's not necessary. Antichrists have come. People that oppose the kingdom of God will come, and they're going to come. And there may be a great antichrist at the end. Yes, that's true. There might be. But let's not get bound by that. One thing's for sure, the beast will be bound. And the beast, really, I think it represents worldly powers. The power of might, force, getting your way done because you're bigger and stronger. That's being bound. Even in our generation, that's beginning to be bound. It's harder and harder for kingdoms to just wield their might whenever they like. The false prophet is going to be bound. False religions are going to be bound. They're going to be seen for what they are, religion. We don't follow a religion, guys. You hope we know that. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a connection with the living God. Religion's supposed to be reconnecting, but it's become to mean all kinds of other things. But actually, it's about reconnecting with God. Religions will be bound. False prophets will be bound. Babylon will fall. That city, that harlot, that represents worldly pleasures, that represents seeking after hedonism, worldly pleasures, and wealth. That will end. And now it's not easy to disbelieve, is it? Not easy to disbelieve. Because we see the world systems are fragile. We've seen great world systems come crashing down in our day. And now we're worried about our own, if we're honest. Hello? We are. But we're told already that these world systems will come crashing down. They're not the kingdom. And we're not to fear. Because Jesus is coming again. And that is the answer. He's going to come again in power at the end, but he's only going to come for a bride that's made herself ready, for a church that's grown up, for a church that's preached the gospel of the kingdom in all the world. Then the end will come. For a church that's worked with him to spread the knowledge of goodness and love throughout the earth. That's what he's coming back for, a bride who's prepared. And there's going to be a judgment day. I'm moving on quickly. There's going to be a judgment day. And teachers will be judged more strictly. So who wants to teach? Yeah, well, good news is if you know you're called to teach and you don't do it, then you probably get a harsh judgment anyway because you're burying your talents. You know, you're in a no-win situation. Sodom and Gomorrah have it easy. They lived in darkness. They had no light. And so Jesus says it will be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will be for you, Chorazin, or you, Capernaum, because you had a lot of light. The judgment will come according to what we know, not according to what we don't know. God is a fair judge. And we know that all who trust in God will be saved. That's fantastic news. Everybody who really trusts the loving Father will be saved. We have no fear of condemnation. It's gone completely. And we know that some will be saved almost in naivety, almost in ignorance by their actions. We know that from the power of the sheep and the goats. Because Jesus says to the sheep, oh, well done. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick, you came and visited me. When I was in prison, actually, you came and visited me. Thank you very much. And they say, what? What are you talking about? Who are you? We didn't come and visit you. We never fed you. And Jesus says to them, inasmuch as you did that to one of the least of mine, you did it to me. They behaved like people of the kingdom, even though they didn't know it. Some will be saved because of their actions. All will have mercy because on the judgment day, the judge is the most loving and gracious God we can imagine. The most loving and gracious Father. It doesn't mean that everyone will be saved. There will be rubbish, and rubbish gets thrown on the rubbish tip. I'm afraid so, Jack. Rubbish gets thrown on the rubbish tip. That's why Jesus talked about Gehenna. But actually, those who live in love are born again, it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Those who live in love are born again. And without love, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 2, we are nothing. And at the end of the day, the fruit that God is looking for is love. And if we've decided to live love, then actually God will find a use for us in eternity. And yes, before you jump up and down, it's not, I didn't like that picture of that previous picture of Judgment Day. I'd prefer the loving Father. Before you jump up and down, you know, actually, yes, no one will be saved apart from Christ. Without Christ coming, no one could be saved. But he has opened the way for the Father to have mercy on us. And finally, then, creation is completed. In fact, in 1 John 4, it says love is completed. I want to read those verses because it always astounds. This just astounds me every time I read it. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation, an atonement, a sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is being perfected or completed in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because of he's given us of his Spirit. So love is completed. Glory does cover the earth. God's image is reborn in men. Men now are loving one another, doing the kind of things that God asked them to do. Heaven, at this point, comes to earth. Heaven descends out of the clouds. That beautiful city comes to earth. God comes to live with men. Jesus marries mankind, that picture of the wedding of the Lamb that you were at yesterday, Keith, a wonderful wedding. I love weddings now because they always remind me of the fact that God wants to marry mankind. We're his lover. He wants to live with us. And we read that darkness is ended. There'll be no more darkness. Go back to Genesis at the beginning. One of the big problems was there was darkness. One of the big problems was there was separation between heaven and earth. There's no more separation, no more darkness. Creation is truly fulfilled. God and man live happily ever after. Hallelujah. Fantastic. That's the story. That's where it ends. All good stories end with a happily ever after. And this one's no different. Thank you, Jesus. And I realise I've gone over time. I apologise for that. Thank you, Jesus. But, you know, we know this, church, don't we? And I was asking the Lord, you know, how we should finish this morning. And John provided me the answer in the pre-meeting prayer. And I really feel it's of the Lord, because the Lord is committed to working in partnership with us, and he wants us to commit to working in partnership with him again this week. And over the years, you know, I've prayed this kind of prayer many, many times, and God answers it. It's just as simple as that. And the prayer I want us to make is a very simple one. It just is a prayer to have an opportunity to tell someone else about the love of God. To tell someone else about Jesus. Now, that's some of you are squirming right now, thinking, oh, I don't want to pray that prayer. If you don't want to pray that prayer, I'm not going to make you pray that prayer. But I'm just imagining what would happen if we all prayed a prayer like that today and meant it. And this week, we all had an opportunity to tell someone that God loves them, that Jesus died for them, what a difference he's made in our lives. 100 times that story might get repeated around this town. this community. Just think of the fruitfulness that will come from that. Shall we do that? Shall we do it? Even if you don't want to do it, I urge you to think again, to repent. Because it's not a difficult thing if you love someone. It's only difficult if you think you've got to be religious and weird. You haven't got to be religious and weird. All you've got to do is love someone and want them to experience the kind of love that you've experienced. So let's pray. And if you really want to pray this prayer, then I just want you to do something physical to demonstrate that. And I want you to stand up. And I don't want you to look around to see who's standing, who's not standing, but I want you to do something physical because, it's important. So if you want to pray that prayer, then stand up and I want to pray with you. I'm not even going to look myself to see who's standing, who's not, but I want to pray. Lord Jesus, you're amazing. Thank you for revealing the love of the Father to us. Thank you for coming into our lives with the touch of the King. Thank you for giving us of your Holy Spirit. Thank you. And Lord God, our prayer is simple. We are so grateful for what you've done in our lives. And we're a bit scared. We're a bit nervous. We don't really like talking about it to other people, some of us. But Lord, we all pray today for an opportunity to tell someone about your love this week, to tell someone how much you love them, that you sent your only son to die for them, and what you mean to me. I want that opportunity, Lord God. We want that opportunity, Lord Jesus. And we know you love to give us those opportunities. So keep our ears open and our eyes open, Lord God. Help us to know who you're sending us to this week, whom we have the authority to go to this week in your name. Lord Jesus, let your kingdom come. We're looking forward to that day when creation is fulfilled, Lord God. We want to play our part in bringing heaven to earth this week. Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if you don't know the love of God, then please do not leave the building without speaking to someone, and we'll pray for you today. Because God is here to bless you. Amen.